this session I'm entitling, Putting On the New Man. Putting On the New Man. And I will tell you, I am excited about this material. Jesus, help me to communicate what's been rolling around in my spirit all day. Father, we thank You for the anointing that teaches us. We thank You for the anointing that helps us study. We believe it's just as spiritual to study as it is to sing. And we thank You for that anointing now to help us grow up and literally walk in who You've made us. Lord, we don't have to try to be something. We are something. Help us to put it on in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I realize in the auditorium we have all different Bible translations. Just quickly, by way of review, you would look on the handout that you have. I'm going to show you, there's an outline, and let's look at what we're going to be covering in this particular session. You may want to draw a little line in the outline that's in this handout. We're going to be beginning with chapter 4, about verse 17. So that is Roman numeral 7 on the handout. And we're going to go all the way down to chapter 5, around verse 14. So, well, basically that's Roman numeral 7 on the outline there. And this is our sixth session. I want to give you the title that I'm putting to this session. This session I'm entitling, Putting On the New Man. Putting On the New Man. And I will tell you, I am excited about this material. Jesus, help me to communicate what's been rolling around in my spirit all day. Father, we thank You for the anointing that teaches us. We thank You for the anointing that helps us study. We believe it's just as spiritual to study as it is to sing. And we thank You for that anointing now to help us grow up and literally walk in who You've made us. Lord, we don't have to try to be something. We are something. Help us to put it on in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I realize in the auditorium we have all different Bible translations. Just quickly, by way of review, if you want to jot these down shorthand very fast before we go verse by verse, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians can be summarized this way. The first three chapters talk about the believer's position in Christ. You'll hear recurring over and over the phrase, in Him, in Christ, in whom. It says that we are seated in heavenly places. And so the first three chapters really focus on the believer's position in Christ. Now, beginning in our last session, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 focus on the believer's practice. So notice one of them talks about the position. And now we're beginning to enter into this phase where we're talking about that heavenly position needs to have a very practical outworking, where it talks about the believer's practice and how we conduct ourselves in this earth. In our last session, we were beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, and it spent quite a bit of time talking about the corporate body. In other words, talking about the body of Christ. We are members of the same body. It said that we all have grace to serve one another. Now, Paul is about to leave that focus of the body, each member serving one another, and he's going to talk about the individual believer and who we are in Christ as an individual believer, but how that should spill over into our everyday life. Verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk." Now, I want you to circle the phrase walk. I've pointed that out in our previous sessions. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. It mentions the word walk. So, again, that theme of chapters 1, 2, and 3 on position in Him, now it's walk, 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 walk. You see that theme over and over. Beginning in chapter 4, the term walk is used. How you walk. Verse 17. "That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now, some of the versions actually use the phrase "no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles." Some just say "as the Gentiles." But basically, the believers at Ephesus were predominantly Gentiles. They were not Jews. And so they had been brought into Christ as Gentiles. And he's saying, can I just put it in our modern terminology? Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. Don't live like the rest of them heathen out there. You know how the heathen have been living. You know how the non-Christian have been living. You know how you used to live. Now that you're in Christ in this wonderful heavenly place, you need to start changing your behavior. And a big part of that, if you didn't catch it, look at verse 17. Underline the phrase, their mind. Their mind. He says that when you're not walking in Christ, you're in what he calls the futility of their mind. Well, let me tell you what that basically is. You can be very educated and have all kind of college degrees, but if you have a mind void of the knowledge of God, according to the Bible, you're a fool. According to the Proverbs, a foolish person is a person who says there is no God. So you can be very educated and skilled in the ways of this world, but if you do not know God and His ways, there's a futility in your thinking. He says in verse 17, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Notice if you're not thinking right, then you're in darkness. Your mind enters into darkness. And notice what it leads to. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, verse 19, who being past feeling. Some of the versions translate it this way, and I looked at the Greek text today on this whole passage. That means who being past caring. In other words, they just have this I don't care attitude anymore. Some versions say who being past knowing right from wrong. Who being past feeling any shame at their futile behavior. And we've all known people like that. And perhaps at one time we were like that. Just no shame in what we did or thought. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. The one we're reading from here, the New King James says lewdness. The King James, the original King James says lasciviousness. Basically, that means all forms of immorality. Sensual living. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, sensuality, worldliness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now, the reason he adds that phrase with greediness, it's because you just can't get enough. You can't get enough of what? Whatever you're into. If you're into drugs, you just can't get enough drugs. If you're into sex, you just can't get enough sex. If you're into power, you just can't get enough power. If you're into money, just there's a greediness that just the human spirit, apart from God, has a lust and a covetousness and a greediness that never will be satisfied. Verse 20, it says, but. Now, I want you to put a little bracket around verses 20 through 24. Because verses 20 through 24, I'm going to spend most of this evening on. And I'm going to tell you why. Verses 20 through 24, write this in shorthand somehow, really contain the nuts and bolts of victory in Christ. Because let me warn you right off the bat, in a moment it's going to almost sound like legalism. In a moment, Paul's going to be saying, don't do this, don't do that, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. And you can almost start feeling like, man, the Bible's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I have to try to really be a good Christian. How many of you know you can't try to be a really good Christian because you don't have the power to be a really good Christian? And this is why I want to pause on this thought. Are you listening? It's not so much that Jason has to try to be all these things. He's about to tell me that Jason is already all these wonderful things. The Bible calls it the new man. Some of your versions may say the new nature. Some of the more modern translations are saying the new self or the new life. They translate it different ways, but the Greek term there is anthropos, which means man. The new man or the new nature. In other words, when I accepted Christ, God made me something very wonderful on the inside, and He's about to tell me I've got to put it on. Everybody say, put it on. In other words, before I came to church, I didn't have to try to act like I had a coat. I owned a coat. It's already mine. Everybody say already.
Already.
Done deal.
Done deal.
But I have to now put it on. So watch this. I already have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I already have the character of God. I already have the ability of God in me, not because I earned it, merited it, or deserved it. I have it because of a new creation reality, and I simply must yield to it and put it on. Somebody say amen. Well, I tell you what, man, this is, I wouldn't blame you if you just levitated right off your seat there because you get so excited. Look at verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. All right, that's an interesting thought. Basically, Paul's saying, I taught you different than that. I've taught you that you can't have this heavenly position and still live like the devil. I've taught you different than that. He says, but you've not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, circle this, as the truth is in Jesus. Everybody say the truth. Now, I want to play with that a little bit. I want to ask you, what is the truth about you? What's the truth about you? Well, you know, I'm just prone to depression. Is that the real you? Or is that the old you? Are you getting this? What's the truth about you? Well, you know, I got a real short fuse. I've got a real short temper. Is that really the truth? Or is that the old reality? See, there's a truth in Jesus. And we have to get our minds lined up with what the truth is in Jesus. Read on. Here's what they were taught. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught. What did He teach? Verse 22 is what He taught. That. Circle the word that. Here's what He taught. That. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt or is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I don't really like the way the New King James has translated that, which is on your handout. It sounds like it's a progressive thing. The Greek there is actually better translated is. The old man is already corrupt. Not becoming corrupt, he is, was corrupt. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Be renewed in the spirit of your what? Now, compare, look at verse 23. It says mind. Go back to verse 17 that we just read, the futility of their mind. So he's bringing us out of a futile type of thinking into a renewed type of thinking. But it's interesting, it doesn't just say be renewed in your mind. It says be renewed in the what? That's it. That's very important because you've got to start thinking the way the Spirit thinks. The Greek is very specific there. Pneuma. It's the word pneuma. You've got to start thinking the way this. How does the Spirit think? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How does the Spirit think? He thinks in line with what? The Bible. Look at verse 24. And here it is. Underline it. Put it in yellow. Get a Christmas pen. There it writes in gold, honey. Mark verse 24. That you put on, hallelujah, the new man. Everybody say the new man. Amen. Which one day might get right. Verse 24, you better follow me or I'll slip something in on you. That you put on the new man which one day might be like God. That you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody put your hand on your chest. I want everybody to say this out loud. As a Christian, I'm a new creation. As a Christian, I have a new nature. My new nature has been created in righteousness and holiness. I am God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Everything else is a lie. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you know you could have $1 million in the bank, but if you don't know it's there, you'll never draw on it? See, God has done this for you on the inside, but if you don't know about it, you don't know to start thinking that way and yielding that way. You'll get up in the morning, you'll go over there to the dirty clothes closet and find some of the old behavior of the old man. Now, see, the old man's already been dealt with. The old man is the old nature. But how many of you know there are some cassette tapes laying around from the old man? And so even though your nature has been totally changed, sometimes, oh, I know y'all don't do it because y'all are just about sanctified going to World Outreach Christian Center. I know you are. Sometimes you go over to your old tape library and you say, let me listen to this one. This is the sick, sober, and sorry one. Sick, sober, and sorry. Poor, disgusted, and sad. Oh, that's me. That's me. And you start listening to some of the old programmings of the old nature. And you think in line with that, because you think in line with that, even though you're a saved person, go back to the verses early on that we read, 17, 18, and 19, you start right down the path of futile thinking, darkened, alienated from the life of God, and you're having the same experience as somebody who's not a Christian. Are you getting this? What you need to do is say, you know what, I don't really believe in those tapes anymore. In fact, I'm going to erase those tapes. Better take Martha her notebook back. And I'm going to go over here to my new tapes. And I'm going to put my new tapes in. I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. I have the ability and character of God. You start understanding who you are in Christ. Are you getting this? Now, I've made some diagrams. And you'll see that my artwork has substantially improved since our last session. And you'll be totally amazed and wonder how in the world did Jason's artwork improve, you know, in that fashion. But I encourage you to... Yes. Actually, Martha drew these. Martha drew these. Yes, Martha drew these. Now, I encourage you to write this information down and get it as quick as you can in shorthand. Because this, folks, as I said, is the crux of the study tonight, putting on the new man. It won't do him any good for us just to read a long list of don't lie, don't cheat, don't spit, don't chew, don't do this, don't do that, if you don't understand how you're going to live in that. See, otherwise it's going to just make you feel like it's a bunch of laws. You got to, instead of, we're not trying to obey outward rules and regulations. We have the Spirit of God within us to help us live in His life. Are you seeing the difference there? All right, let me just read this and walk you through it verbally, because, again, people that hear the audio tape, they don't get to see these overheads. We've put the title, Putting on the New Man. The new man, or new nature, is the recreated human spirit. Everybody say the new man. Amen. Your human spirit was dead unto God. Do you believe that? Before you were a Christian, your human spirit was dead unto God. However, when you received Jesus Christ, the Bible declares that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we've got a verse there. In fact, we looked at it in one of our previous sessions. In other words, look at this. Before Christ, your human spirit was dead to God. Doesn't mean your human spirit was totally dead. You could have been involved in witchcraft and occultism and all kind of spiritism. The human spirit, even apart from God, has a latent creativity to it. But it is alienated from the life of God. Once a person accepts Christ, the Bible is very clear. Doesn't matter if you go to the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the Lutheran church. If you have faith in Christ, the Bible very clearly says the Holy Spirit comes in at that moment and joins with your human spirit and causes you to be a new creation. That joining of the two spirits is what he's referring to here as the new anthropos, the new man, the new nature. You can say it a number of ways. Your new life. Your human spirit was dead unto God. However, when you received Jesus Christ, the Bible declares that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, next section. This means that the Holy Spirit joined with your human spirit, thus creating a new nature within. And that reference, 1 Corinthians 6:17, says, He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's what that verse says. He that's joined to the Lord. How many of you have been joined to the Lord? All right. You are now one with Him, one spirit. Now notice the diagram on the left. We've got the head of this individual. It says, mind is darkened. And we've kind of drawn it like, you know, there's darkness around them and they're not thinking properly. Now, mind you, as I said earlier, this person could be a very educated person. They could have a lot of wisdom according to the world, but because they're not tied into God, they don't think like God. Their human spirit is dead to God. Now, notice the diagram on the right. Are you all with me? Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
The diagram on the right shows that this person has received Christ It says that the human spirit has been joined to the Holy Spirit. We've diagrammed that with that little cloud deal down there in the somewhere in the torso section. And that's the new man. And notice that that new man or spirit is beginning to influence the mind, and that person is having a renewed mind. And this is so important. Don't miss it. This leads to what? Everybody say character. Everybody say ability. Now we're going to talk about that. What character and what ability? What character and what ability? All right. I want to give you three spiritual keys of the new birth to write down. I'm throwing a lot of information at you tonight. Are you enjoying this? Three spiritual keys of the new birth. You've got to memorize these, and you've got to understand these three keys if you're going to understand this chapter. Number one, my human spirit has been born again, or another way to say that is recreated through faith in Christ. It's kind of the reverse process of what happened to Adam. Before Adam sinned, his spirit was at one with God. Amen? But when he sinned, his spirit got separated. Now we're going the other way. We're going in Christ. Our spirit is being reunited, and we're being positioned to walk as the first Adam should have walked. The second Adam is Christ. That's an interesting thought there. Number two. My human spirit has been born again, recreated through faith in Christ. Number two, I have God's seed, and a little handle that I picked up along the way somewhere, the seed, His spiritual DNA. Now, you're not going to find that in the Bible, but I mean, just to help you get a hold of the idea, you will find in the Bible it says that you have been impregnated with an incorruptible seed. When you accepted Christ, it says the incorruptible seed of God came in you. And just picking up on some of the modern genetics, and they studied the human genome and all that stuff. I have God's seed, or another way to put that, I've got God's spiritual DNA within me, programming me for defeat. Is that right or wrong? Better shout me down. Programming me for what? Victory and success. Listen, God has never been defeated. God's not ever going to be defeated. And you've got the victor living in you. So what does that mean? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. But you've got to know that. So the second spiritual key, number one, my human spirit has been born again, recreated. Number two, I have God's seed. Or another way to put that is I've got God's spiritual DNA. We understand generally what DNA is, most of us. That they're saying that is the programmings for what you look like. So many factors are controlled by genetics. Well, I've got good news for you. You got Jesus genes in you. All right, number three, the third spiritual key. I am being transformed into the image of Christ in character and ability. Does that look familiar from our last diagram? All right, we said in character and ability. Everybody say character and ability. How many of you would like to know what kind of character and ability God has given you on the inside? Would you like to have a little genetic test here? I don't even have to get any blood from you tonight. The blood's already been shed. Hallelujah. Let's just see what kind of genetics is in that blood. In Christ realities of the new man. How many of you would like to know a little bit about who you really are? Well, you don't understand. My mama was on Valium, and that stuff kind of runs in the family sometimes, so I'll probably have to be on Valium. Well, my daddy was an alcoholic, so you know I'm probably going to go down that path too. You got to get your mind renewed to who the real you is. So in Christ realities of the new man, here are some of the qualities that are present. Not going to be, not one day will be, are. Everybody say are. Here are some of the qualities that are present in your new nature. These realities are not virtues that you earn. No, these qualities were birthed within you at salvation. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is why Paul says to put on the new man as though it were a garment that you already possessed. Do you understand that? If you don't understand this, you're not going to have Christian victory. You're always going to be trying to be something. I'm trying real hard. Oh, God knows I'm trying to live the Christian life. I'm trying my best, dear Jesus, to please You, God. You're going to be one frustrated dude. No. This is why Paul says to put on the new man as though it were a garment that you already possessed. Now, I said character and ability, and you're going to recognize this. Does anybody recognize category number one? Your character is basically what? Everybody say fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, a lot of people take the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love. I've got to try to have more love. I've got to try to have more patience. God, give me more love and give it to me now. No, wait a minute. I've got to be patient about it. Lord, help me be patient about getting love. And you're working through a list, kind of like a law. Instead of thinking, wait a minute, I have in me already the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in me already is love, joy, peace, patience. All these things, that's the character of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, humility, self-control. And how about ability? Does anybody recognize this category of ability? What is that called? Everybody say the gifts of the Spirit. Hey, if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, hello, you've already got the gifts of the Spirit in you. They're in you. That's why the Bible calls them the manifestations. They're in you. You've got to manifest them. You don't have to go up to heaven and get them or pray them down. If they're in you, you learn to manifest them. By the way, you need to go back there and look at my beautiful new tape series entitled The Supernatural Gifts of the Holy Spirit, taught at World Outreach Christian Center. And they are beautifully packaged now for your own purchase and possession. Your ability. What is your ability? Your ability is the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You know why this is so important? Because most church folks have never been taught this. Most church folks have been taught to cope. Cope with your problem because that's who you are. Cope, they're teaching them to cope with the lies instead of putting off the old. And why don't you get a revelation of who you are? If we spent more time studying who we really are instead of what we're trying to cope with, we would learn to overcome what we're really trying to put off. Did you get that? Amen. I'll tell you that right there, that little section we went through is such a powerful thought. Of who are you? Who really are you? And if you'll get hold of that, never again will you let the devil whisper to you, well, you're this, well, you're that, well, you're this, well, you're that. You'll stop the devil cold in his tracks and say, devil, that's not who I am. I've been taught the truth in Jesus, and I'm putting on the new man. Now go back to verse 23, and then we're going to quickly... See, that's why I wanted to spend most of the time on this section, because the rest of it is don't do this, don't do that. You do have to overcome some of those old cassette tapes. But you're not trying to kill the old man. The old man was taken care of. And what you're doing is you are putting on the new man. Verse 23, quickly. Be renewed in the spirit of your what? Now see, let's just say you left out verse 23. Let's say you only had verses 22 and 24. You're not going to know how to do that. How do you put off and put on? You've got to change the way you think. And so when you change the way you think, that's the switch on the wall. That's what flips the light on to start thinking in line with what God says. All right, verse 25. Therefore, now notice how he gets into very specific conduct here. Therefore, putting away lying. Everybody say lying. Well, lo and behold, why? Hey, we're talking to Christians at Ephesus. Why do we need to talk about lying? Is it possible that Christians could lie? Everybody go, just get it out of the way, you know. Yeah, you know Christians lie. Lie through their teeth. Verse 25, therefore, put away lying. See, that's not really who you are anymore. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, here's another behavior, an angry person. Be angry and do not sin. Now notice he doesn't say never be angry. There are some things that really, if you're not angry about, you're not alive. Injustices will make you angry. You know, so a group of people being treated unjustly or a child being abused. This should make you angry, but you don't want that anger to lead you over into sin. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's just a way to say, take care of it before the day's over. Figure of speech. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. I want you to mark that because the implication is, watch this, if I lie, I'm giving place to who? All right? If I get angry at somebody and I want to take things into my own hands and pay them back, who am I giving place to? Again, this flies in the face of most churches. Most churches teach that the devil cannot touch you if you're a Christian. The Bible is very specific. You're owned by God, but yes, the devil can get a foothold in a Christian's life and harass them and buffet them and cause them many tormenting emotional problems. And so often they open the door themselves. Verse 28, let him who stole. My God, how many of you think Christians could steal? I'm tempted to jump into tithing on that, but I'm not going to get into that. Verse 28. Somebody say, thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, I mentioned this in one of our last sessions during the offering time, but the mentality of the Christian shouldn't be, I'm going to go to work so I can get enough money to pay my bills. Look closely at that verse. This is a whole new way of thinking. Verse 28, alright, maybe I used to steal, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but I'm going to go to my job so I can have enough seed to give. My job is a place to get seed, not just a place for me to feed. Verse 29. Here comes another problem that we have to deal with that's left over from the old life at times. Let no corrupt word or communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Would you underline that phrase, that it may impart what?
Grace.
Impart what?
Grace.
Now, quickly write this down. The best definition I like for the word grace is this. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. So every time I speak to somebody, I should be communicating what? God's ability and enabling power. Parents, please listen. We have to discipline our children. We have to correct them. We have to deal with stuff. But in the midst of it all, may we always remember, we don't want to frustrate them to the point that they think they can never do anything right. You want to communicate to them grace, God's ability, enabling power. And sometimes when I have to deal with our children, I'll just say, you know, listen, Ryan, or listen, Joanna, that's not really who you are. See, I use the same stuff. That's not really who you are. You know, you're not an impatient person. You're not an unkind person. That's not who you are. You have kindness. You have joy. Now, what you did there is disappointing. But who you are, see, there's a difference between your behavior and who you are. Who you are in Christ is you are a kind, sweet person. And you reinforce them and help them to think right. Amen? Spouses, it's so easy as the years roll by to have familiarity breeds contempt. And you want to guard against that so that you don't begin to put one another down or get sloppy in your communication with each other. You want to encourage one another and you want to minister God's ability and enabling power. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you believe you can hurt God's feelings? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can disappoint the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Go back to the list we've been reading. Lying, stealing, being angry with someone unjustly, trying to take things in your own hand, speaking a way that discourages instead of encourages. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now let me pause here and point out something that's obvious, but because it's obvious, we often miss it. And that is, when we do slip and sin, the Holy Spirit does not leave us. So it's not like I'm getting saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. And you see people, and I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, but you see people that are a little bit confused on this point, and they're always going to the altar call for salvation. Because they, well, what happens? Well, they know they've sinned. I lied. Or had an argument with my wife or my husband. And so I'm not a good person anymore. And they don't understand the Holy Spirit who has come in you. He never leaves you. But yes, the fellowship can be strained. It's like I'm always, forever going to be the father of Ryan and Joanna Peebles. Nothing they do is ever going to change that. But my fellowship can suffer. How many of you parents know I'm telling you the truth? There's sometimes you enjoy their sweet presence. And there's other times it's like, yes, they are my seed. Hallelujah, you know. And I have to deal with this. Thank you, Jesus. Or sometimes husbands and wives, they'll play with one of them. Your son's talking. Go deal with your son. What do you mean, my son? It's our son. Verse 30. I'm picking on my children. I could be picking on yours. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Here's a whole string of behavior that's really part of our old life. And the way to overcome that is not to try to battle all of these things individually. The way to overcome this is to go back to the key verses there. Go back to verse 24. Put on the new man. See? But look at this list here. Verse 31. Let all bitterness... How many of you know we've been talking about the spirit of offense? Bitterness can just rob you of your joy. Wrath. Anger. Clamor. That means loud quarreling. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as. Circle the phrase, even as, even as. Well, let me just ask you this. How many sins did God forgive you of? The big ones? Little ones? Monday through Friday ones? Well, that ought to tell us the measuring rod for how we should forgive one another, shouldn't it? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as... Everybody say, even as. That's pretty powerful. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Notice, before we even read verse 1, look at verse 2, the word walk again. There he's back to the... See, back to walking, how you're walking, lifestyle. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And I, you know, my mind thinks back to my children where I remember one time I was working in the garage and I'm really not much of a handyman. I will tell you this. I confess that I am a handyman and it has yet to manifest, but I confess that I'm a handyman. And so I remember I was in the garage once and I was just working on something and it just broke my heart in a good way, tenderized my heart. I remember Ryan, he pulled up, at that time he had a little plastic hammers and saws and stuff, and he had a little push cart. I remember it was yellow and blue, and he pulled that over there and he just stood next to me and just randomly started beating on stuff because Daddy was working. And I looked over there and I just about started crying. It just gripped my heart so much that he's looking at me. And so he, it was just random stuff, you know, just hitting on things and sawing on, and he would look at me for approval. And I would say, Ryan, you're doing a good job. That's right. Oh, and he'd start to hammer it a little bit harder, you know. And that's the way we need to be with God. God looks over there and says, you know what? You're more patient than you were this time last year. You're doing good. You just start to hammer. I'm real patient. Hallelujah. Just keep going. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Walk in love. Everybody say, walk in love. Now, it doesn't say go get love. Again, I'm trying to make this point to you. You already have the character of God in you. You already have love. Now walk it out. Walk in it. Put it on. He's saying it different ways. Put it on. Walk in it. You can't walk in something you don't have. You've got it. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Woo! Hallelujah. Underline these terms. An offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. Now that sounds very nicely couched in religious terms. Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love costs you something. Love isn't always a warm fuzzy. Sometimes you have to love even when it's a sacrifice to love that person. When you'd like to just slap their head off the top of their shoulders, you have to just love anyway and just say, Lord, I just choose to yield to your love right now. I believe what Pastor Jason says. I believe in me somewhere is the love of God. And I choose to yield and put it on. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
A sacrifice. A sacrifice. Well, what is the sacrifice? I'll tell you what the sacrifice is. It's death to self. Death to self. I would like to do this. But Jesus in me is going to do something different. Verse 3. Fornication. And fornication is any type of sexual immorality. It's not just sex when you're not married. Fornication is any type of sexual immorality. Fornication and all uncleanness. So it may not be the actual act of sexual intercourse, but uncleanness could include touching, fondling, imagining. It could include getting on the internet and going to the wrong sites. Uncleanness. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. See, it's just that same word of greediness, covetousness. You just can't get enough when you get hooked in that dimension. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So he's saying you are saints. You know, you're born again. You've got the new man. Don't live like the rest of the world. Put the new man on. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or beneficial, is another way of saying that, but rather giving of thanks. I'd like you to underline that phrase, giving of thanks. You know, our conversations with each other ought to be constantly laced with giving of thanks. We just ought to all say, oh, let me tell you something that happened. Thank the Lord. Let me tell you something. And they start telling a little testimony, you know. Well, I was driving on the way to work. It may seem silly to everybody. I was driving on the way to work and, you know, I stepped on my brakes and the brakes weren't working and I didn't have a wreck. Oh, just thank the Lord. You think I just made that one up. Robin Gant told me on the way that her brakes let out as she was coming off the interstate. And she had to swerve and then the brakes caught back in. And so I guess Brother Tim has got some research to do when he goes home. But she was like, oh, just thank the Lord I didn't hit somebody in the back. Amen? Thanksgiving. Verse 5. For this you know that no fornicator... Now this is a powerful couple of verses here. Don't miss this. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. How many of you believe that's in your Bible? Well, I got three amens. How many of you believe that's in your Bible? You just say amen or oh me one. Now, what does that mean, verse 5? Well, here's the way I interpret that. I believe that a person who is a fornicator, meaning an ongoing lifestyle of fornicating, a person who is in a lifestyle of uncleanliness, will never enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's obvious when you read other passages, and I'm not trying to make light of any sin, but it's obvious when you read other passages that there were Christians that Paul had to deal with who were in sexual sin. And he dealt with them as Christians. It's possible that a person can be a Christian and they can slip and they can mess up. I do not personally believe that that voids their salvation if they repent and they come back to Christ. I believe what he's referring to here is it's a verb, fornicator, an ongoing lifestyle. And they're really, go back to the verse we looked early on in chapter 4. Just kind of back up to verse 18. Go to chapter 4, verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. See, if you're in fornicating or uncleanness, then you're not thinking right. Your mind's not thinking right. You may think you're thinking right, but you're not. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have what? Given themselves what? Over. Now, you know, again, and I'm not God, so I can't say who's saved and who's not saved when it gets down to somebody dying in a lifestyle of this. But the point is this, if I have slipped in any area, doesn't have to be fornicating. It could be wrong communication, I've hurt somebody's feelings, you need to be quick to repent and ask God to restore you and shut the door on that thing, because you can give place to the devil, as we saw in the other verses, in a big way. Am I making sense? So, I'm not trying to be light about this, but verse 5 has frightened some people, and it's like, oh my God, I went to the internet site, I looked at the wrong site, and therefore I'm a person who will never, you know, enter into the kingdom of God. And I think that's a ploy that the devil uses instead of helping people put on who they really are in Christ. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, to me, he's obviously referring to non-Christians there, the sons of disobedience. And that's why God's wrath is coming. God will have to completely eradicate sin. It says the whole world will be burned up in the final end of the age. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And, praise God, there'll be no more unrighteousness in the new creation. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Just the fact that he said that, he's saying to Christians, don't go that way. That is your old lifestyle, and you don't want to be partakers with them in that. All right, verse 8. I want to get down to verse 14. That's where we're headed. I'd love to linger on a lot of this. Are you enjoying this? We're going at a pretty rapid pace, but I think the Holy Spirit will give you understanding as we go through this. All right, look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here's that word again. Circle it. Walk as children of the light. Now, he's saying you already are light. That's another way of saying you're an enlightened one. You're one who has the Holy Spirit. You're one who has the new man. Now go ahead and put that on a walk in it. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit. And if you thought I was just randomly pulling out the fruit of the Spirit on that diagram when we talked about the character, I knew something you didn't know. I knew that we were going to get to this verse, because I had studied ahead. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So part of our walking, go back to verse 8, walk as children of the light. Part of our walking is verse 10, Lord, what's acceptable to you? You know, there's some things, you know, that I can't do that you might feel okay about doing. I mean, to be honest with you, there's some things that are a matter of conscience that you might feel okay about going and doing that, and I would just have to decline, because the Holy Spirit has put in my heart that I just don't need to be doing that. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more that the Lord's going to, I think, require of you. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now let me show you a really neat way to witness. I don't think this means get in people's face and tell them they're going to hell. Ryan is working a job, and there's some pretty rough guys around the construction site, not necessarily with the team he's working with, but some rough guys around the construction site. And so, you know, they've got a lifestyle of darkness and unrighteousness and futility of thinking and all this stuff we're talking about, you know. And so the guy, you know, he might be wanting to chew tobacco, or he might be wanting to take a smoke, or he might be wanting to talk about the girls, or he might be wanting to talk about what he did Friday night or whatever. And instead of just going, no, 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 you know, I'm not listening to that. A better way is to expose it. And one of the ways you can expose it is say, you know, I used to think like that, but let me tell you something that happened in my life. And you take their statement and you turn it right around into a testimony for Jesus. You know, I'm just using this as an example. I used to use drugs, but let me tell you what happened to me after I accepted Christ. Oh man, I want to hear that religious stuff. No, I'm not talking religion. Let me tell you what happened when I met Jesus Christ and He saved my life. And so you expose it, but you expose it by turning it into a witness and a testimony. Isn't that neat? And so when people start throwing crud at you, turn it around and make it a point of contact for you to share the light and the glory of God with them. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Probably, and you'd have to do a little historical study here, he's probably referring to one of the gods in Ephesus at the time, Diana, where in the temple, quote, end quote, they had prostitutes. And so one of the ways that you would worship, quote, at this temple is you'd pay your money and you would perform sex with a prostitute. And he's saying it's shameful to even talk about things that are going on. You don't need to get into the details of those things. We know what's going on. And you want to expose them and bring people to Christ. But in that day, you think we've got it bad. Like we drive down the road and it says mousetrap or whatever that deal is. Have you seen that sign? Y'all wouldn't confess to it if you did, you know. You see that little mousetrap sign where it said all new dancing. Right here in the state of Georgia, all new dancing. You know, they ought to call it man trap. Why do they call it mousetrap? It's a man trap, is what it is. Man trap. Go down there and get trapped, you know. And we think how bad it is in our culture. I'm telling you what, Paul grew up in a time where there were slaves, where there was temple worship with harlots. And, I mean, they faced stuff just like we face it. And you know what? They were victorious anyway. Amen. Verse 13, but all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. So he just got through saying, you are light. Go back to verse 8. Now you were once darkness, but now you are light. So it's not just getting in their face and you're going to hell because you went down to the mousetrap or whatever, you know. You say, well, you know, I used to think that way too. But let me tell you something that happened, and you turn it right around and you give a witness for Jesus. Verse 13, but all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And here's the verse we'll end with. Therefore, he says, and it's interesting that he's quoting here from another place in the Bible. He says, awake, you who sleep. Everybody say awake.
Awake.
Everybody say wake up.
Wake up.
He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, there's a twofold application that I saw here. One is he's saying to the believers at Ephesus, why don't you wake up and realize who you really are in Christ? Put on the new man, all that we've been talking about. Put on the new man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and start walking in who you are. Another way of applying this, particularly in the context, is as we give our witness to others and expose the darkness that's in their life by being light to them, our life is a statement to them, wake up and let Christ raise you from the dead. And God uses us to bring the message of Christ. Amen? Have you learned something? All right, put your Bibles up and stand to your feet. I want us to make a good confession together. I trust that you really did understand the concept of new man, old man. We went through that in one of our previous sessions in the book of Ephesians. But to me, that really is the crux of the whole thing. In fact, get your Bible in your hand. Everybody hold your Bible up in the air like this. If you don't have a Bible, just put your hand up in the air. I want everybody to make a good confession. Everybody say this out loud. I have
a new man.
I have
the fruit of the Spirit.
I have
the ability of God.
The gifts of the Spirit.
All that God has
and all that God is
lives big on the inside of me.
I desire
to walk in it.
I desire
to put it on.
Greater is He
that's in me
than he that's in the world.
I have authority over the enemy.
I've already been granted the victory.
I'm seated in heavenly places.
My mind is being renewed
to who I really am.
The truth is in Jesus.
I'm in Jesus.
I'm going to walk in that truth.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Well, put your Bible down. Give the Lord a great big clap and a praise for what He's done.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord!
One last thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to just do this before we dismiss. If any area in your life needs to be dealt with, it could be something as simple as the wrong types of imaginations. Maybe it could be something as serious as we read, fornicating or stealing, lying, cheating. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on any area, large or small, and you're willing to say, Lord, I turn from that, I put it off, And in its place, I want to put on the righteousness of God. I want to change my lifestyle because that's not becoming to a saint. That's not becoming to a saint of God. And Lord, I give You the permission to challenge me in that area and change me in that area. I want you just to raise your hand to God right now, right where you're standing, all over the auditorium. Hands are going up everywhere. Anyone else? Quickly. You know, honesty is the first step to making progress. Father, You see the hands. More importantly, You see why hands are raised. Pastor Jason can't see that, but You can, Lord. Lord, I pray for Your grace to invade us in a fresh way. Multiply Your grace. Change us, O Lord. Father, we thank You that there's forgiveness in Christ. Lord, we don't want to live in deception. We want to live in the truth. And we thank You for changing us. Everybody say, thank God. I'm being changed by His Spirit. Amen. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. Praise God.